Dear Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We're not ashamed of it because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. And it's impossible for a man to believe the word of God until he first hear it. And so we thank you tonight, Father, for the opportunity to teach your word, to read your word, to study your word, and to be nourished in your word. We know, Father, that as your word is ministered, as it goes forth tonight, that it will minister something special to us, something productive to us, that it'll be profitable. For you said all Scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable to us. You said if we would meditate in your word day and night and keep your word in our mouths, that whatsoever we did would prosper, that we would be a man like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that would bring forth his leaf in season, bring forth his fruit in season, his leaves would not wither, and whatsoever he did would prosper. Now that's your promise, and we come expectantly before your word tonight. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, who is the living word. Amen. All right, you may turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Genesis chapter number 22. We've been studying the life of Abraham and I've been having the most marvelous time in the study of Abraham. I found before I knew Jesus personally, before I became a child of God, I read a lot of this same scripture that we're going over here now, and I might as well have read Aesop's Fables, or Alibaba and the 40 Thieves, Arabian Nights, and it had about the same import. But my Lord, when I read this book now and read the stories about these men now, these fellows are like your next door neighbor. I mean, you just know them because many of these experiences we've already had. Last week, we saw how Abram, becoming Abraham on the basis of the covenant that God had established with him, had to make a very difficult choice. He had to make a decision between the promised heir, the son Isaac, which was given supernaturally and miraculously by his wife Sarah. He had to make a choice between that son, which was the promise of God, and the son that had come through the arm of his own flesh by the union that he had with Hagar, the Egyptian slave, the son's name being Ishmael. And we said that Ishmael was typical of the flesh, and Isaac was typical of the Spirit. And before God could really go on with Abraham and go on with his plan for Abraham's life, and before he could fulfill the promise that he had made Abraham, Abraham had to cut once and for all completely the flesh and the world away from him. He had to cut away Ishmael, and he had to cut away Hagar, which represented the world, and his own natural works. And he had to lock in on faith and promise, which was represented by his wife Sarah, and the spirit, which is represented by the miraculous son Isaac. And once he had chosen spirit, once he had chosen the promise rather than works, once he had chosen to go the way of God's promise rather than the way of his own works. And see, that's a choice that we're all having to make too, aren't we? We're making those choices in little ways or big ways every day. We're having to make a choice between, are we going to rely on our own strength and our own methods and our own scheming and our own wisdom and our own plans, or are we going to rely on the promises of God? I was with a young lad this afternoon who's 20 years old, and they took a tumor out of his leg, and they say that the tumor is probably malignant, and they've already prepared him to lose his leg up to here. Well, last night he received Jesus Christ as his Savior, and I mean he is one more on fire Christian. It is the most beautiful thing. Today he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he can't stop praising God. He can't stop thanking. I mean, I couldn't hardly get a word in edgewise. He is, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Oh, Lord, I love you. Now, this guy's not even Pentecostal. He was heathen yesterday, see? And today he's in love with Jesus, and he is having such a love affair. It is marvelous. All right, now he's got all of the evidence and the circumstances, all of his advisors and all of the people in the world. Tell him, you see, they're preparing him to lose his leg. He's got the promise of God, and he has made a choice to believe God for his healing. And I mean, is he believing the Lord? Now see, he's made a choice between Ishmael and Isaac. You know what he's going to have? He's going to have the promise. He's going to have a whole body. You see, he'll have deliverance and he'll have healing. He had to make a choice. And so do each and every one. We've got to make a choice between the arm of the flesh, I can do it myself, or the promise of the Spirit, I can't do it myself, only God can help me. And you know, when you get to the end of your rope and when you get to the place where you just can't do it yourself anymore, that's when we generally are more able to believe God and trust God. And that's where Abraham was. He made a choice. And he gave Ishmael and Hagar a little bit of water and a little loaf of bread. He didn't treat them too kindly. You don't want to treat your flesh too kindly. And he sent them off. Just go on, get away from here. Just go on. And never saw them again. Departed from them. All right, now he's chosen Isaac. He's chosen the Spirit. He's chosen the way of the Spirit. He's chosen the way of the promise of God. He has chosen to put his total and complete absolute dependence upon God. And now he's ready for the ultimate test. And we see it in the 22nd chapter. And it came to pass after these things, after all of these other things that happened. It's important that you understand this 22nd chapter. Who knows what the ultimate test was in Abraham's life? Steve?
Abraham died, Isaac.
Would he give his son Isaac on the altar as a sacrifice to God? Now, some would think that is a crude, ugly thing for God to do. But you watch this. You watch what God did here. It's so magnificent, magnificent. After all of these things, Abraham was tested in a special way. God did not ask Abraham to do this very difficult thing until he had already worked with him in his life in a lot of other areas. What was the first thing that God asked Abraham to sacrifice? His family, way back there in Ur of the Chaldees. And then they lived for a while in Haran, you remember, in Genesis chapter 12. And God spoke to him and said, get thee up out of thy father's house and away from thy kindred and go to a place I'm going to show you. What he said to Abraham is, Abraham, sacrifice your family and get out of here. I'm going to take you to a land of promise. I want you to leave them behind. That's the first sacrifice, you see, he had to make. Do you remember the second one he had to make? Well, it wasn't really telling Lot to leave, but he gave up the well-watered plain lands, didn't he? When he and Lot and their cattle herders got into an argument in chapter 13, and Abraham said to Lot, just look out there and take whatever you want, Lot, even though it all belonged to him. Take whatever you want, Lot, and I'll take what's left over. And he gave up the very best farmland, and he took the cruddy mountain, the slopes of the mountain to feed his flock on. He sacrificed the best that he had in terms of the possession that God had given him. Do you remember the third thing he sacrificed, gave up? He forwent something. It's in the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis when the king of Sodom came and said, I want to give you all these gifts. You just give me the souls. You remember that? He said, I don't want anything you have. Who was the king of Sodom representative of? Satan. And he said, I don't want anything you have. Nothing you have interests me. He gave all of that up, sacrificed all of the spoils of war. You remember from that great battle that he had with the five kings? And then just in chapter 21, he made an even greater sacrifice, which was what? What was it? Hagar, but more specifically, Ishmael. You remember last week we saw that he was grieved when he knew that God, it was his son. It was his son. Now, it was a son to a concubine woman, but it's still his boy. And it was his only boy for 13 years. And God said to him, send the boy away. Now, whether he took a knife to that boy or sent him away, he lost him. And so all of these experiences in Abraham's life were preparation to bring him to the place of ultimate testing. Can you see that? And God did not bring him to Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac without first preparing him by sacrificing all along the way. Neither did God the Father bring Jesus Christ the Son to Mount Calvary to sacrifice his life without first of all bringing him through a series of sacrifices and preparations. His earthly ministry, you see, was in part to prepare him for Gethsemane and then Calvary. Can you understand that? As we look at this story here tonight, I want you to know that this is the most beautiful picture in the Bible of the crucifixion. It's the most beautiful picture that there is in the Bible as to what God the Father felt when Jesus the Son was crucified on Calvary. Abraham represents the Father, God. Isaac represents the Son of promise, Jesus the Christ. And as we're reading through this, you pick these things up kind of as we're going through. And then we're going to go back and pick them up ourselves. But you'll just see how beautifully this is recorded. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. This word tempt means what? Tested. James chapter 1 says that God does not tempt any man with evil. You see, you can't be tempted by God to sin. God will not tempt a man to sin, but God will test his people. Why does he test us? Pardon? To prove us, okay. Anybody else? All right, to verify obedience, to mature us. All right. In the same way that if you were going to put something valuable in a container and you only had so much of it, you would test the container first to make sure it didn't have a crack in it or a hole in it, lest what you put in would leak out. You'd test it first. You'd put something in there to see it was all right before you put the real stuff in. You would prove it, test it. Are these people going to serve me? Can I give them more responsibility? Same way you do with your kids. Don't you test your children? Don't you try them to prove them, to see whether they have matured to the place where you can give them additional responsibility? Of course you do. You don't give a 4-year-old a 16-gauge shotgun. You don't give a 16-year-old a 16-gauge shotgun until you've proved him and tested him and you know that he knows how to do it. He'd turn around and shoot somebody with it, not know what he was doing. And so Abraham is tested here. I want you to see that God did the testing. Do you see that? Does your Bible say God did tempt Abraham? God does test you. You bet he does. He does try you. He is not, however, interested in harming you. He is interested in growing you. Hey? Now, does that mean that God doesn't know what we're capable of? No, it doesn't. Who doesn't know what we're capable of? We don't. We don't. See, he knows, but we don't. And after we've been tested, how many of you have had this experience? You've been tested of God. In the middle of that test, you're ready to throw your hands up and just quit. You looked at yourself and you were so flabbergasted at how awful you were. You were embarrassed to have anybody else even see you in that situation. You felt that you were ready to quit, you were ready to give up. But after the test was over, God showed you that you had something in you you didn't know you had. Huh? How many of you have had that experience? And afterwards, it's, oh, thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Lord, I bless you. Oh, I bless you, Lord. Lord, if I can do that again, just test me again. Because there's a tremendous joy that comes, you see, with knowing what's in there. See, you'll never know it unless it's tested. If you want to test a boat, where do you test it?
In the water.
In the water, of all places, because that's where you want to use it. Now, if it's a boat that you think that you might have to ride in storms, where will you test it? In the water? Where there's a storm. See, you can't test a boat for storms in a calm sea. You test it in the storms. Is that right? And that's what God does too. He's testing this man Abraham, same as he does us. And he said unto him, Abraham. And Abraham said, go away. No, he didn't say that. He said, behold, here I am. Now you see, many today would answer the way I did the first time. Go away, God. I don't want your testing. I don't want your proving. I don't even want you fooling around with me. I'm saved. I've got the promise. I'm going to heaven. I've got the ticket. It's punched. It's right here in my pocket. And I'll show it to you if you want to see it. And I'm hanging on to it. Nobody's going to get it. But I don't want anything else. Now, you just leave me alone. But not Abraham. Abraham was one of those fellows. Whatever you want, Father, I want it. Here I am. And just in those few words, it's like you can just see the openness of Abraham's heart. He had already been tested, yea, these many times. He had already proven God that he was a faithful God, that he wouldn't do anything to him that would harm him in any way, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above from the Father of lights, is the way James put it in the first chapter of the book of James. Abraham knew that. He had proved God. He had known God now about 50 years. That's a long time. That's older than most of us are. He is now about 150 years old, you see. He'd known God a long time. And so he knew he could depend upon God and he could trust him. And whatever God wanted him to do, he said, behold, here I am. And he, God, said, take now thine son, thine only son Isaac. The word only is significant. How many sons did Abraham have? He had two sons. But after he sent Ishmael away, what did he do with Ishmael as far as his own attitude was concerned? He's gone. He's dead. As far as he was concerned, he wasn't his son anymore. He had cut off the flesh. He had cut off his own works. He had separated himself from that. He had one son. One son. God said, take thine only son Isaac, whom thou what? Lovest. Take the person that you love so dearly. You know, this is only the second time in the Bible that this word love is used. We're already 22 chapters in, and it's the first time. Not the second time, it's the first time. It's the first time the word love is used. And the reference here is the love of the Father for the Son. Now, who are the types here? Abraham is the Father God. Isaac is the Father loveth the Son. How many sons does God have? One, you see, in the same way. Now, he has many more by adoption, but he has one according to the way of a father, all right? In the same way Abraham's was. Abraham had a miracle son, and God had a miracle son. One and only one, and if there's a promise coming, it's coming through that one son. Do you see how typical Isaac is here, you see, of the son Jesus? Take thine only son Abraham, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now this Mount Moriah is the same mountain where Solomon built the temple. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 3, and verse 1. Remember, David had drawn the plans and had gathered all of the material together and so on, and then he died and Solomon began to build the house. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now that story is recorded in 2 Samuel 24, verse 18 and following, where David bought this piece of property from Ornan the Jebusite and made a sacrifice there. The Lord brought that forth one Sunday recently in an evening message, I believe it was. And on that same piece of property, David had the temple built. Solomon did the building. What did they do in Solomon's temple? They made sacrifices. What kind? Animal sacrifices. They made blood sacrifices under the law of Moses for what purpose? for the covering of sin, for the covering and the atoning of sin. Isn't it curious that God would send Abraham to Mount Moriah to offer his son, and thousands of years later, David should just happen to buy this field from Ornan and then build the temple there. There isn't anything coincidental. See, God knows exactly what the Bible says. He knows the end from the beginning. Known unto God are his works from the beginning. Things that we think are coincidental are not coincidental. They're in the hands of the Lord. Offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, it's interesting that there's no back talk from Abraham. There's no question from him. The next verse says, and Abraham rose up early. Now, you can see the kind of heart this man had, and you can see what the preparation has accomplished. Now, we've seen as we've studied Abraham's life, that he has made wonderful sacrifices on the basis of God's word. He has done tremendous works for God thus far, but he's also fallen miserably, hasn't he? We've seen his nose in the dirt, in embarrassment. We've also seen his face in the dirt in worship of God. We've seen both sides of him. But here he is when he is called upon to make the ultimate sacrifice, that he offers no resistance. The words, and Abraham rose up, are very important words to me. God said, take your son, your only son, the one you love, and take him into the land of Moriah. I'm going to show you a mount there. You take him up on the mount and you offer him a burnt sacrifice. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. It was like he wanted to get an early start. His heart was, I want to obey God. I want to do what God wants me to do. It may not be the thing I would do on my own, but I have a desire to obey the Lord. So he rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave or split the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, there's something very interesting in that scripture right there. Do you see it? I remember the first time I saw it, it just thrilled me. Just the thrill of the Holy Spirit went whoosh right through me. I never saw that in my casual reading of this passage of scripture. God had just spoken to Abraham 3 days earlier and said, take him up and kill him. Abraham tells his men, you wait here. Isaac and I are going up yonder. We're going to worship. We'll be back again. What's Abraham saying? He's saying, say what? All right. Or, even if he does kill him, God can raise him from the dead, because he got him miraculously in the first place. He was 100 years old and his wife was 90 when the boy was born. And the scripture says that she ceased after the way of women. She didn't have any ovulation cycle, no menstrual cycles anymore. It was impossible for her to have a child. But God did a supernatural work in that woman's body and did a supernatural work in that physical union. And boom, here comes seed out of Sarah's womb. And Abraham is saying, look, the God that asked me to go up there and do this, he'll either spare the child somehow, or he'll raise him up from the dead. Now, why would he think that one of those two things would have to happen? Because God promised what? He would have multiplied seed. How many? It's like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And how am I going to have seed? I've only got this one boy. And how is God going to be able to do that? See? Now, that boy's got to live. Now, you talk about looking at the promise and not the circumstances. Here was a man who had been prepared to so do. Now, turn over to Hebrews chapter number 11 And let's see whether or not this is what Abraham had in mind. The Apostle Paul is writing here in Hebrews 11 about the faithful of God and the marvelous faith that these men of old had. And here in chapter 11, Abraham is mentioned. And this particular occasion is mentioned specifically. Verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, Abraham had received the promise of God, and this child Isaac was the one who was going to father the seed, and he, by faith, he offered the son up, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, in a manner of speaking, Abraham received him from the dead. His own body was dead, Sarah's body was dead, and so that's a child coming from the dead. He said, well, if he did it once, he can do it again.
He gave him to a dead body. He put life in a dead body, and he gave joy and laughter at the time he did it. And he asked him to give his life back, and like we give our life to Christ. And it's just so clear.
Yes, yes, yes. This man Isaac is a beautiful man too, as we're seeing through the story. His willingness to do what he did. All right, back in Genesis now, Abraham says, "Guys, you wait here. We're going up on the mount. We're going to have a sacrifice. We're going to worship God. And then we're going to come back." Now, do you notice that Abraham is going to, for what purpose? One word: worship. He is going to worship God. Why would he call it worship? Because he's obeying the Lord. Jesus said in John the 14th chapter, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." If you really care about, you'll do what I say. He told his disciples in one place, he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I tell you to do?" That's a hypocritical. See? Why do you call me Lord and then you won't obey my word? Abraham says, we're going to worship God. We're going to worship him. This act is an act of worship. See, when we receive the offering in the Sunday morning service, and you've heard me time and again say, worship the Lord. Don't give your offering or don't respond to taking a collection. Worship God. Worship God. Sacrifice is an act of worship. Making a sacrifice. Giving up something that is important to you. Now ask yourself, those of you who are parents, how many of you are willing to give up your children? How many of you are willing to give? You know, there isn't anybody in here, I don't imagine, that God's asked for you to take your child to Moriah and plunge a knife into his bosom. But God does speak to us and say, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Now, I know parents whose kids are their gods. I know parents who are unwilling to give their children up to the Lord. And if given a choice between God and their kids, they would choose their children. That's the worst thing you can do for the kids. See, the best thing you can do for the children is choose God. Always choose God. Always choose God. God won't hurt your children. God won't harm your children. Now, the devil will kill your child if he could. But he can't if you won't let him. All right, let's go back here now. And we see that he's gone up on the mountain now with an attitude of worship and obedience. And he is fully expecting God to either spare the child or raise him from the dead. Some kind of faith. Praise the Lord for Abraham. This man didn't even have the Bible. He couldn't read about guys like this. He didn't have the Bible. He did not have Jesus. He didn't have Paul. He didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside him. Do you know what he had? The Word of God. All he had was the promise of God, and he was hanging on to that for dear life, and he wasn't going to let that thing go. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. You see the type there? Jesus carrying his cross up on Calvary. And he took, and of course Abraham had no idea what he was doing. He just put the wood on the boy's back. He said, here, boy, carry the wood. And he took a fire in his hand, and then, you know, and then people say, is Jesus really the Christ? Is Jesus really the Son of God? I mean, how can you read this and not know that he is? I mean, anybody, any dummy could see that if his heart was right. And he laid it upon Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand. That means he took the torch. They didn't have matches back then. If you wanted fire out there somewhere, you had to carry the fire with you. And a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? How would you answer that? I see the fire and the wood, but where's the offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Whoo, hallelujah. And he did too, didn't he? A couple of thousand years later, he provided a 33-year-old lamb without blemish and without spot. This is very much like Jesus in the garden at Gethsemane, Father. If there's some other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, thy will be done. Can you imagine, can you put yourself in Abraham's place when you have you've got a young lad and he looks up at his dad and he says, is his only son? And he says, Father, I see all the instrument, but where's the lamb? And the father is confronted, perhaps for the first time, with the awful consequences of what he's about to do. And he surely has an opportunity to back off right here, doesn't he? But he doesn't. He says, God will provide the lamb. And as I was reading this and meditating on it, I get a glimpse of the heart of the Father God. See, we see Jesus in Gethsemane, and we see the sweat drops of blood as he is agonizing before the Father. The Scripture says he was sorrowful and very heavy, and he cried out three times to his Father. Can you imagine what his Father was feeling at that time? I think sometimes we miss that. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And he, as far as Abraham is concerned, it's done. I mean, he's already done it in his heart. You know, over in the book of Matthew in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he talked about committing sin in the heart. That it was the same as done in the heart. It was already the same as being done in the physical. Well, here's the same thing here. Abraham had already, in obedience to God, was ready to slay the child. And there was no hesitation. Here's the boy. He's bound on the altar in the same way that Jesus was nailed to the cross. He's attached to the wood. And Abraham takes forth his knife and gets ready to kill him. And the angel of the Lord called, it's almost beyond me. I don't know about you, but it's almost beyond me to perceive a man with that kind of faith. I mean, I can see perhaps a man struggling and wrestling and, you know, oh, no, I don't want to. Oh, God, no, I don't want to. I have to. Oh, God. You know, and maybe finally even bringing it off. But I can't, it's just hard for me to comprehend this man doing as he did without the first, I mean, there's not a shadow of unbelief here. There's not a shadow of doubt. There's not a shadow of hesitation. There's not a wisp of anything except obedience. I mean, this man is absolute obedience. He put the boy down. He didn't go off in the corner and pray and ask the Lord if perhaps he would relent. When it was ready, he took the knife and he's ready to plunge it in. Trusting God. trusting God. And the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. You know, we all want to hear the voice of the Lord when the Lord calls this way. Well, stop, you don't have to go through with that. We all want to hear the voice of the Lord when the Lord cries, here I am, I'm going to deliver you. We all want to hear the voice of the Lord when the Lord comes and says, well, here I am, I'm going to heal your body. We all want to hear the voice of the Lord when the Lord says, here I am, I'm going to meet your every need. But we don't want to hear the Lord when he says, I want to try you. I want you to give something. I want you to pay a price. And so since we won't hear him in those days, we can't hear him when he comes and says, here's your deliverance either. Do you understand what I'm saying? Abraham's ears were so tuned that when the angel of the Lord spoke, he had the same answer. You see, it didn't matter to Abraham whether God wanted him to do something or whether God wanted to give him something. It didn't make any difference. Here I am, whatever you want with me, Lord. Now that's what God's looking for. Back then and today, he is looking for a people, he's looking for individuals, and he's looking for those who will answer every time, behold, here I am. Not just when it's give me time. But also when it's, what do you want me to do, Lord? Here I am, he said. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. Now those of you who are parents, you need to understand something here. Some of you are concerned about losing your kids. I'm going to tell you how to lose them. Just hang on to them for dear life. Just hang on for dear life. You'll lose them just like that. I'm going to tell you how to gain your kids. Let them go. Give them to God. I don't care whether your child is 2 months old or 2 years old or 20 years old. If you want your child, give him to God. Don't hold on. If you hold on, you just snuff it out. But if you'll let it go like Abraham did, what a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful lesson there is in just being a parent. He let that child go to the Lord for whatever the child wanted. Can you imagine what Abraham must have thought when subsequently here he's slaying a ram that God had provided, and as he watches the blood of that ram trickle off down the altar and thinking about that could have been my boy's blood, but here he's got his son standing beside him. See? If you want your kids, give them to the Lord. Whatever God wants to do with him, you let him do it. You just let him do it. Now I know, he said. Abraham, I don't have to listen to your lip service. I don't have to listen to you. Oh, hallelujah, I love you, Lord. Whatever you want to do with me, go ahead and do it. So I don't have to tell. I have seen in your life that you fear me, you reverence me, and I know now for a fact that you will do what I want you to do. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, verse 13, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt sacrifice in the stead of his son. That's exactly what God did for us, didn't he? We should have died, all of us. We should have died. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And there's none righteous, no, not one. Every man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, every man deserves what? Death. But God provided a lamb. God provided a lamb. And so we stand at the foot of the cross and we watch the lamb that God provided being sacrificed for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he says if we just put our trust in that, we'll have our sins washed away. We'll have our sins forgiven, and we can have a new life. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or it shall be provided. Jehovah Jireh is a name that the Jews would use to describe the provision of God. We sing the song Jehovah Jireh. That means God will provide. God will make a way. He will provide. And when we sing that song, oftentimes I think we sing it only with an understanding that God will provide materially and physically for us, but God has already provided all spiritual blessings for us, according to Ephesians 1:3, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Abraham named this place Jehovah Jireh as a remembrance that God will provide. That's the mount of the Lord. All right. Do you have any thoughts there that you want to share for a moment before we move on concerning the relationship, particularly between this story in Abraham's life and how it relates to the story of the crucifixion? Mary? Yes. It's done. Whether we stop it now or whether we go ahead, God's done it. Jane? Amen. There's something very significant there with Isaac that you say he didn't offer any resistance, which Christ did not either. John, I believe it is, or Luke, no, wait a minute, John 10 something says, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down willingly. I give it willingly. And the same with Isaac. The other thing that struck me here about the boy Isaac, now this is a young lad, now not a 4 or 5 year old, but a young man, that Isaac, he questioned his father. He did question him, but he didn't resist him. He said to his father, "Where's the lamb?" It's kind of like Jesus in Gethsemane. Is this the way? We have to do it this way, Father? Same kind of thing. There was no resistance there, but there was a questioning. Now that, I believe, tells us something about ourselves too. God doesn't mind you questioning Him. Just be careful about your heart. You be careful about your heart. See, you be willing to do whatever it is that He wants you to do. But I guess if it was all right for Christ to question Him, it was all right for Isaac to question his dad here, I guess it's all right for us. Anybody else, Barbara? Isaac carried the wood for himself without any complaint at all. Amen. Steve?
One of the foremost truths I see from the story is that God does not require us to do anything that he does not do himself.
That really ministered to me too, that God would not ask a man to do anything that he would not do himself. When he asked Abraham to do this, he already knew that he was going to have to do it down through the corridors of the centuries. Only Abraham, he didn't require to bring it off, but he knew that himself, he would have to actually go through with it, and that he would have to come to the day when he would have to do the same thing that he was asking Abraham to do here. That really ministered to me too, brother. I appreciate your sharing that as I was studying this. Bonnie? Total confidence. John's gospel, I believe it's the 19th chapter, and I don't remember the verse now, but it's where Jesus was right before Pilate, and Pilate said, "Don't you know I've got the power of life and death over me? You better answer my questions." And Jesus said, "You don't have any power over me except what's been given to you by my Father, which is in heaven." And when he was reviled, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, to the end of the chapter tells us that when he was threatened, he did not threaten back. And when he was reviled, he did not revile back. And it wasn't that he was a patsy. I tell you, any man that can go into the temple at Jerusalem and drive those Jewish merchants out of there with a corpse, and anybody that could do the kind of work on demons that the man Jesus did when he was walking here on is no milquetoast. I mean, and he's nobody to fool with. And so it was not that he wasn't able. Now, I read the passage, I read the story where when they came to get him in the garden, you remember where Judas came? And he brought the soldiers with him, and Malchus, the high priest's servant, was with him. And Judas gave him the traitor's kiss, and the soldiers grabbed him up and ready to cart him off. And Peter jerked out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear. And Jesus picked up the ear and said, "Put away your sword. Don't you know that if you live by the sword, you're going to have to die by the sword? And this is not what I've come to do. If I called my father, send 12 legions of angels to deliver me." And he took the ear and he put it back on the man, and the ear was healed. Now, if he had sufficient power to put the ear back on, then I guess he had sufficient ability to defend himself against his enemies, don't you? Amen. And so he was surrendered, and he went of his own free will. His life was not taken from him. His blood was not spilled. It was no accident. He gave it. He gave his blood for you. When the Bible says he purchased us with his blood, that we are not purchased or redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, those things pass away, but by the incorruptible blood of the unspotted, unblemished Lamb of God. 1 Peter in chapter 20, chapter 1. He paid the price. See, it was no accident that his blood was shed. And then God said, "Oh, that's a good idea. He was perfect and there was no sin on him. Let's see now. I think, based on my word, I could use that as a sacrifice." Didn't happen that way. He was born for that purpose. And he gave his blood on purpose for your sins. He allowed his body to be broken so that you wouldn't have to be sick. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of your sins, and his body was broken for the healing of your body. God doesn't want you to be sick any more than he wants you to be full of sin. And that was the purpose for which he came.
I thought it was interesting that he said the word lamb since it was before the time of the Passover.
Yeah.
And he could have said bull or calf or whatever.
Apparently, that's a very good point. Apparently, the sacrificial worship system was already established long before, because here Isaac says, "Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb?" And that was long before the law was ever given to Moses. 400 and some years, you see, before the law was given to Moses. And so that was apparently the customary sacrificial pattern long time before. Who knows how long that was? You remember when we were studying Noah? Noah took clean animals and unclean animals onto the ark. And we wondered then, well, how did he know which were clean and which were unclean? Apparently he had the revelation from God that these were clean, acceptable for sacrifice and for worship, and these were not. And here's another evidence of it. Good point. Lois?
Isaac carried the wood on his back, which would have been the implement of his death, and Jesus carried the wooden cross on his back, which was the implement of his death.
Yes, yes. And not only that they were tied to the wood. Isaac was tied to the wood when he tied him down, and Jesus was nailed to the cross, which was the instrument used in death. Okay, let's go on here then, and we finish the chapter. There's some beautiful word in the balance of this chapter. Verse number 15, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." So the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to him again the second time and reminds him of the promise that I'm going to bless you with abundant blessing. I'm going to bring through this promised seed multiple seed. I'm going to bring in verse 17, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of heaven, if you can count them. And you know, every time we get a stronger telescope, we find out that there are several more trillion stars. And we get a few more powers on our telescope, we find out there are several more trillions every time we turn around. They're innumerable. And then he uses also the sand on the seashore. If you can count the sand on a seashore, I wouldn't want to count the sand in a cup. Let alone, or on a spoon, on a teaspoon. I mean, can you imagine that? On the seashore, the sand on the seashore. Abraham, you're not going to be lonesome when you get to heaven. Sometimes we think that there aren't very many God's people around. I mean, you go down there where you work and you think you're the Lone Ranger. You take a trip back home to where your family is and you think you're the Lone Ranger. You're the only Christian in the place. And you begin to feel like Elijah. You remember Elijah? He prayed before God. He said, "Oh God, I'm the only one that's left. Oh, woe is me. I'm the only one that loves you and cares about you. Oh, woe is me. The whole earth has gone to hell in a handbasket. I'm the only one that's left." You remember what God told him? "I have 7,000 that I've reserved unto myself, and they haven't bowed their knee unto Baal yet. So don't you worry about it. You just haven't seen them." Well, it's the same principle here. God is going to have a people, and it's going to be an innumerable people. There's going to be lots of fellowship throughout all of eternity. The family of God is a big family. It's not just a few here and there. Now, it may seem to be a few where we are because God has given us a message for these unbelievers. God's given us a message to tell these folks. And what good is it going to do us to tell Christians? We need to tell unbelievers. We need to tell folks who haven't heard the word yet. And so why would you think that God would put you in a place where there was nobody but Christians? "Well, I got to get out of that place. There's all heathen in that place. I need some Christians where I work." Well, tell them about Jesus and the Holy Ghost will birth some there. That's what he wants us to do. There's going to be a tremendous number of believers. "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." I believe God has blessed our country in such a marvelous way because our country was founded on the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because from this place goes the gospel forth all over the world. We are not a Christian nation by any stretch of the imagination, but we do have a sizable Christian population. And because of that, I believe God has blessed our country. How would you like to live in India? How would you like to live in Pakistan, Bangladesh, some of those places where the devil is Lord? See? Where the devil is Lord instead of where Jesus Christ is Lord. Where Christians are, the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now watch verse 16. He says, "By myself have I sworn." In the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 6, turn to it, please. Book of Hebrews again, chapter number 6. The Bible interprets itself. And if you'll just continue to read and continue to study and seek in God's Word, you'll find references to the same situation elsewhere in the Bible, which open it up a little more for you and give you more understanding. Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse 13. "For when God made promise to Abraham," that's the story we're talking about, isn't it? "Because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." The reason he swore by his own name is because there wasn't anything higher. And he swore on the highest thing that there is, which is his own name. He swore by himself. Now, for that promise to fail, what has to fail? God himself. If that promise fails, God has to fail first. Because the promise is sworn to on his own name. Now, let me show you how important this promise is and what God thinks about the promise. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. In the book of Exodus, the 32nd chapter, the story is recorded of the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai making a molten calf. Do you remember that story? Was God pleased with that? Very displeased with it. Moses was on the mountain talking to God, and they were laying out that God was sharing with Moses his plan for the nation. While he was gone, they began to get faint down at the base of the mountain. Said, "We don't know where Moses is. He's delayed to come down. He's been gone 40 days, Aaron, come on, get up and make us a god to worship. And Aaron allowed himself to be talked into it. And he gathered up all the gold they had, and he made a calf, and he had it fashioned, and he set it up in the middle of them, and he said, "Behold your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And they began to have a drunken orgy, and just everything went to pot. When Moses came back down, he was so distraught. And God said to Moses, verse 8, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. And they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone." Now this is God talking to Moses. "Let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Now what's God saying? He's saying, "Moses, just stand aside now. You and I have got our arrangement, and it's fine. You stand over here. I'm going to destroy this nation. I'm not putting up with this stuff. And when we're done, I'm going to wipe them out because of their sin, and I'm going to start with you, and I'm going to make me a new nation." Now, I think probably many Christians today, if not most, would say, "Well, goody. they really are a bad lot, Lord. They really are. You really ought to judge them like that and condemn them and just wipe them out. It'll be a whole lot better with just you and me. And we'll start all over again." But Moses wasn't that way. How many times have you felt that way? I mean, be honest about it. Now, haven't you wished the Lord to take a brother or sister home maybe a little before his time? "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people." He's interceding. "Remember," now this is key, "remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self." He's reminding God of his word. He's reminding God of his promise. He's reminding God of the covenant and the declaration that he made. "And said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." Now, in order, if God had said, "Well, Moses, I don't care about that. I'm going to break that thing and I'm going to go on and destroy this people," God would no longer be God. But he couldn't. He had made a promise and he swore it by his own name. And all Moses did was remind him of it. And God, the Lord, repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, there's a wonderful principle there for prayer for us. Barbara? Yes, that's a good prayer. "Lord, hold the wrath and judgment while we intercede for the people." Yes. There's a tremendous principle there for prayer. "God, what did you save me for? Just to waste away with this filthy cancer that's working in my body? Is that why you birthed me? Your word says I'm your workmanship. Your word says that I was born to glorify God. Your word says that by the stripes that were laid on Jesus, I am healed. Your word says that Jesus bore my sicknesses and carried my infirmities. Based on what you said, Lord, healing for my body, deliverance for my body." You see how that works? To put God in remembrance of his promises. What did he promise? That's all Moses did. Moses had influence for God with God because he knew the word of God. Moses had influence with God because he prayed the word of God. He said, "God, you can't do that. You can't do it. It's impossible for you to do it and still be God. You promised and swore by yourself that you would make of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob a great nation. Now you can't destroy what you built." And God said, "That's right." And so he turned away. To repent means to turn away. Now, do you think, before we close here, we need to close, but let me just better tie this up so nobody misunderstands. Do you think that it was God's desire to kill all those people, several million? Do you think that God was up there in heaven, like Count Dracula, and he's just ready to see blood flow? You know, there's some people read the Old Testament and think that. They think that. But the wages of sin is death. The Word of God required that they be wiped out. The Word of God required that judgment come upon them. The Word of God required that when they sin that they die. And all God was looking for was somebody to pray the intercessory prayer so that that could be avoided. Ezekiel tells us that God looked everywhere for someone to stand in the gap. But he couldn't find one, therefore his wrath had to fall. Do you understand that? That's very important. Don't you ever believe that, yes, God hates sin. He despises sin, but he loves people. He loves people. And judgment has never fallen on one person that it didn't break the heart of God. Every person is created in the image and the likeness of God, and God has provided forgiveness for sin if we'll just receive it, just take it, just partake of it. So it's important that we know what God has promised here, like Moses did. That's a marvelous story, I think, that Moses knew the Word of God, and he was able to save a whole people. A whole people. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we knew enough Word that we could save one man? Maybe two, three, four, 100? The Word of God. See, it's power. There's power in the Word of God. Well, let's close right here with prayer. Next week, I believe we're going to finish. We'll do 23-4 and the first part of 25. We'll spend most of our time next week on chapter 24, which is the most beautiful story probably in all of this Old Testament, in all of this area here of Genesis. It's Abraham sending out his servant to get a wife for Isaac. And it's a beautiful, wonderful, marvelous story. It's especially a good one for young singles to hear. And so you remember that's next week. Read on ahead. It will help us in our discussion. Father, we bless you and praise you and thank you, dear Lord, for this story that you've shared with us tonight out of the book of Genesis concerning Abraham. We marvel, our Father, at the faith that the man Abraham had and also that his son Isaac had, the trust that he had. But yet you said that if we're of faith, that we're the sons and the children of Abraham. We're the seed and the children of Abraham. He's our spiritual father, as it has to do with faith. And so if that's true, and it is, then we know that we have that same kind of faith too. But we realize, Lord, that our faith will have to be tested, that our commitment will have to be tested, that our obedience will have to be tried before we be able to operate at that level. But Lord God, we want to operate at the deepest and the highest levels of faith possible. And we just give you the right, Lord, to bring to pass in our life whatever's necessary to prepare us to inherit the promises, that we might be able to demonstrate by our obedience, or we might be able to demonstrate our obedience so that your promises can come to pass for us as well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.